The US broadcaster ABC News has also covered this story and tells us more. More than 4,300 people are dead after a 7.8 magnitude earthquake rocked southeastern Turkey and northwestern Syria early on Monday morning, 6th of February. The pre-dawn earthquake was centered in the town of Pazarcik in Turkey's southeastern Kahramanmaraş province and was followed by several powerful aftershocks. Thousands of buildings were toppled on both sides of the border, and the death toll was expected to rise as rescue workers searched for survivors in the massive piles of rubble. Both Turkey and Syria have now declared a state of emergency. The death toll continues to climb in Turkey and Syria 24 hours after the earthquake first struck. More than 4,300 people have died in the two countries following the devastating earthquake, according to the Turkish Emergency and Disaster Management Organization, AFAD. 2,921 people have died in Turkey from the earthquake, with 15,834 people sustaining injuries. Approximately 6,217 buildings have collapsed in Turkey, and about 7,840 people have been rescued from the debris and rubble, according to Turkey's Emergency and Disaster Management Organization, AFAD. In Syria, 1,411 people have died since the earthquake struck the region, according to Syrian government officials.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to another episode of your own program. This is Muslim Lady. You're hearing us from IRIB English Radio. I am very much happy to be here at your service. This is Asma, and once more, I have the pleasure to be with Sister Zainab to help us with today's topic. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, sister.
Thank you for being here. It's always a pleasure to be here and discuss with you the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, because I honestly am learning too much from whatever you're saying in here. Up until now, we've been talking about how her life has been going so sad in some occasions. And ever since she was a very little girl, she had lost her mother, and then a lot of problems came in. And then, you know, she never had a simple, straight life as the other people have. Well, a lot of difficulties, a lot of pains, and a lot of sadness. Now she grows and she marries. Has it happened to affect her life with her husband?
Definitely not. She was a very, very balanced woman. You know, in terms of the materialistic life, she had seen a very difficult life, although she was the daughter of the princess.
Yeah, in the top of the hierarchy.
Yeah, you know, Lady Khadija, salamu alayhi, herself was a business tycoon of that
exactly.
time, and she had a lot of money, but even though she spent all her money in the way of Islam, and then they had a very simple and life, which was not materialistic at all. Definitely, when you don't have a materialistic life, or when you don't have enough resources, it affects your mind, it affects your health, it affects everything, it affects your relationships. But Lady Fatima Zahra, salam alayha, she never, ever let these things get dominant over her. She had seen the most of the tragedies. She had seen the most of the pain. And when it comes to her husband, she would see him sometimes coming back from war with wounds, or she would sometimes see nothing at home to cook or you know, many, many tragedies, many difficult things. But this never, ever changed her attitude towards her husband. She would often smile. She would always had a broad, smiling face when it comes to husband, when it comes to relationships, mm-hmm. when it comes to others. She would never show that tragedy. She would never show that pain on her face. She would always smile and always console, always sympathize. And now she's joking with her husband. One of the examples that we have, she would tell Imam Ali al-Islam, and they would ask each other a question, who do you think Prophet, peace be upon him, loves the most? Mm-hmm. She would say, Prophet loves me the most. And Imam Ali al-Islam says, no, Prophet loves me the most. So, you know, this kind of very beautiful conversation, joyous. And then they practically stand up and go to Prophet, peace be upon him, and tell him, see, we have a discussion right now.
Yes.
So you help
us out. There's a dispute in here.
Yeah. So you help us out. So now she's not joking only with her husband. Now she's involving her father in her, you know, discussion, whatever she had with her husband.
Yeah.
And then Prophet, peace be upon him, gives a very wise answer. He says to Imam Ali al-Islam, oh, Ali, you're the most lovable person for me. And, oh, Fatima, you're the most dearest to me. So, you know, it's a very
wise and so nice.
Yeah. So, and then they both become happy and the dispute is over. And they, we have reports that they have had such kinds of, you know, conversations, the discussions. Sometimes it's very necessary to have, you know, such kind of conversations with your husband. Because a husband, when he goes out on work, he's tired, he's exhausted, and sometimes he's in need of such kind of jokes, such kind of conversations. We're saying that she would balance her life.
Yeah. But just before you talk about balance, you know what I remembered? I remembered there was a clip or something, and a couple were just joking with each other, and then that joke turned out into a miserable dispute. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes when we say joking, we don't mean to be sarcastic and ironic with the other person in a way that it would make them lose their temper. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we used to tell them their, I don't know, their weaknesses through joking or through the sarcastic tone that we're going to add throughout the joke. You know where it goes?
You know why is that? Because we always think about ourselves. We don't think about the other part. Now I would give you an example how Imam Ali al-Islam would think of her and how she would think of him.
Yeah, so, but before you say that, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back. Listeners of Muslim Lady, we in here are talking about the lifestyle of our role model. So, sister, you were talking about not to be so selfish and thinking about the other person in a relationship as couples.
Yeah, we were talking about that. Lady Fatima Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to joke with Imam Ali Alayhi Salam, and then you added a very beautiful point that while joking, we have to be careful that we are not sarcastic and we are not hurting the other part.
We're not using daggers in that joke.
Exactly. We're not just... Because in, even in our jokes, we have to be very careful that we are thinking about the other person. We're thinking about his emotions. We're respecting.
Yeah.
Respect, respect, and respect is very, very important. That has to be taken care of throughout the journey.
That's the main idea.
Yeah. So I was saying in one of the examples wherein Imam Ali al-Islam would take care of Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi, think of her, rather than thinking of himself, what we today do, see this example. One day they're working together. See, they had a very difficult, like we said, in terms of materialism. But Imam Ali al-Islam would leave no stone unturned to make all the efforts to help her.
Exactly.
If not materialistically, he would come home and, you know, make floor with her, clean the home, do whatever he could do.
Or just being a mental support.
Because men today say to women, it's your job. It's not my job to do, to clean the house, to clean the, I don't know.
To make do the chores or whatever.
Exactly. It's your job. It's not my job. Or it's not in the, it brings down my dignity if I do the household jobs, you know. But no, are you something more superior than Imam Ali alayhi salam? Definitely not. So who told you to think like that? When a man like him and the commander of the faithful is doing that for his wife, supporting her, it's teaching you a lot of things. It's teaching something to all of the men. Now, I'm not telling Muslim ladies now to expect from your husbands now to, you know, just...
to force them.
If you're making a fort now from tomorrow onwards, go and say to your husbands, come on, get up, it's your duty. Come on, get up, Imam Ali has to do that. No. If you're doing, do it. Try to do it with heart. Try to do it with your full, you know, because it said... if you, while you're doing things, if you change your niyyah and say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm doing for you.
Which is your intention.
Exactly. If you, for example, while washing the dishes, you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, wash my soul the same way. The first thing, you'll wash them very carefully. You'll wash them very, you try to make them as clean as possible because you have made a
now
deal
with
Allah.
Now that's a nice analogy.
Exactly. Because now you have made a deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Come on. Wash away my sins.
Mm-hmm.
So you will try to make sure that the things are very clean.
Yeah.
And then actually you'll never get tired that way. Mm-hmm. That's the best way that you don't get tired doing all the work. Because some of the women, they complain that I have been working all day and I'm tired. No, change your niyyah. Try to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're cleaning, try to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, clean my sins this way, the way I'm cleaning my home, clean my wash
away. And you know what, sister? I would say that, well, what is marriage then if not building a nest? And then this nest is in your responsibility. And then while you do everything, while you try so hard, I know it might be so hard and sometimes so tiresome, but it should be something happy for you to do all the chores for your house. And I guess your husband himself should know it deep down that they must be a support. They must help you. I mean, you have to do everything hand in hand.
There's... No, actually, the thing is that we have to stop expecting and we have to take care of the other person.
Mm-hmm.
We have to think more of our partner because...
So how can I expecting from my partner? You know what I mean?
This is
the love of my life. How I should not expect him to do things, to help
me. Actually, when you do things with your whole heart, without expectations, I gave examples that how you get back those things without even expecting. And when you get rewards without expecting, seriously, it's something amazing. See, this example, I said that Imam Ali alayhi salam was used to help his lady in the home. And then one day, Prophet, peace be upon him, enters and sees both of them busy in doing household jobs. And then when he sees, he feels very happy. And he says to both of them, hey, which one of you is more tired? Imam Ali alayhi salam, taking the...
initiative.
Exactly, says that, see, he could have said, I am tired, please come and help me.
No, this is the ideal husband.
See, I said, you have to take care of the other person.
Exactly, being so caring.
In jokes, in work, in your actions, in your everything. When you take care of other person, you don't know how
then
much...
Then you would get the same thing.
Now Imam Ali alayhi salam is expressing his love.
Exactly, yeah.
So sometimes we say, my father is here, how can I express my love? No, see how in front of father, Imam Ali alayhi salam is expressing his love for Lady Fatima Zahra.
In the most respectful way.
Exactly, and he's saying that she is more tired than Prophet, peace be upon him, takes... things from Lady Fatima Zahra and starts getting busy what she was doing, and she also starts doing other things, you know?
Yeah. So, sister, just at the very first part, as you started the topic, you said that she has been going through too much of difficulties, yet it did not affect her behavior with her husband and the other people around her. Now, before we go, now, after we come back out of the break, we'll talk about that. So thank you, dear ladies, for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So So this is the last point of today's episode. Well, sister, I asked you a question. See, in nowadays life, if someone, specifically a girl, because she's so delicate, if she goes through too much of difficulties in her childhood, if she loses her mother or father or anything sad happens to her, or if she has too much of materialistic issues, I mean the monetary issues in the home, economical issues, then she would be a sort of a strange personality. You know what I mean? So how is it that Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, going through all those much of terribles, she's not changed yet? She's being the best of all creatures in this world.
She has had the beautiful ways. She has had the beautiful ways to deal with everything, to keep everything balanced. See, when she gets married, she does not forget her father. She goes and takes care of him. In your life, if you don't create a balance, your life is very hard. You say to yourself that creating balance is very hard, but remaining imbalanced is even harder. So, yeah. You know, when you get married, don't forget your father.
And I guess the key point to keep that balance is to have a strong connection with Allah. Because all those missing parts in your life are not going to be covered unless you think about Allah too much and you make Him be your other half. You know what I mean? I mean, you make Him your friend in your every single moment.
Indeed. Like, we have been talking about her life and we have been saying that in none of her phases of her life, she forgets this thing.
Yeah.
Allah is always there in her life. You know, who would say to her husband today, I feel shy from Allah to ask you, to demand from
you. Exactly, yeah. So she considers Allah in every step she takes in her life. And this is the key point
in the phases that you can't even imagine. In the phases that today we can't even imagine. We will say what Allah has got to do over here. You know?
Yeah.
Yes, you mentioned a very beautiful point that Allah has been at her back.
Exactly, yeah. This is the very important point that we have to learn from the lifestyle of the lady of all the ladies, the queen of all the ladies. So thank you, dear ladies, for staying with us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
For thought.
Hello everyone, and here are some thought-provoking words that will surely benefit all of us, as expounded by the first infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. O tradesmen, seek good from God before doing anything else. Seek blessing by dealing with people leniently. Come near to the purchasers. Adorn yourselves with clemency. Avoid swearing. Avoid telling lies. Be away from oppression. Be fair with the oppressed. Do not approach usury. Give a full measure. Weigh things with a right balance. Do not wrong men of their things. And do not act corruptly on earth, making mischief.
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people,
did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
جانم تپشم سخنم باشد وطنم وطنم ای خان که گوهر خیز بهره وطنم قدمم عشقم سخنم قسمم از عاشقی لبریز.
Congratulations on the victory anniversary of the Islamic Revolution.
Superheroes and Beyond. Part 3.
In a hot night in the summer in the late 1930s, a teenage boy who had recently lost his father in a street fight saw a superhuman character in his dream who had replaced his father. Strong, smart, fast, and protector of security. A superhero that the crisis-stricken American society anxiously waited for so he'd rescue them from the economic problems and injustice of the 1930s.
Fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
Not many people thought that the dream of a teenager would be so influential and leave such a huge impact on the future of a country. The Americans of the 1930s were challenged with social and economic problems, injustice, and crime. They needed a source of power who could put an end to their crises. A superhuman solution should have been found for the problems apparently no human being could solve. That was how Superman, the first superhero of comic stories, became the solution to the crisis. It was a DC company that released the red and blue clad man stories for the first time and started the narratives of a superhero. Superman fought against injustice in American society, corrupt officials and gangsters, and supported the oppressed and miserable people. In a period of 20 years after propagating American values, about 78 million children were born during the baby boom. That generation always felt the shadow of a nuclear war. The baby boom generation had become teens who started their activities to take part in society and express their demands. They needed new heroes to shout their demands out loud. As a generation grew up, the crime rates among the youth during the 60s rose. They lived during an economic boost and would never understand their father's concerns. It was like that generation and their parents were born in two different countries and were in two different worlds. They voted for Kennedy as a young and handsome president. They loved the Beatles and gradually started hippie bands. The Vietnam War, with its huge casualties and costs, was one of the shameful decisions in the eyes of Americans, and the opposition had snowballed. Society needed to be convinced. Someone had to sympathize with the people who had lost their sons and daughters. It was Iron Man who was tasked to do so. In the 1960s, he initially supported the U.S. Army's involvement in the Vietnam War, arguing that the U.S. will make a lot of money selling weapons.
For your consideration, the Jericho.
But gradually, he faced many changes. The stories about disgraced Nixon administration. This time, unlike the previous times, the captain didn't become happy after achieving victory, and he abandons the fight. He loses faith in Americans and chooses to become a stateless man. He says, "I've done things that I don't take pride in anymore, but I always tried to serve my country well. Now I can see that the government is serving itself." But social violence in the meanest, scariest, and of course the most popular villain characters in the stories about superheroes reached its climax, the Joker. The Joker showed a strange and very violent and rare behavior. Joker paralyzed Batgirl and tortured her father. Then he displays pictures of the girl's suffering to her father to torture him even more. Until that day, such a horrifying story hadn't been depicted in the world of superheroes. Social violence was at the highest, and Joker reflected a part of the violence. At that time, the stories of Batman and Superman were going forward in a way they had to face each other for a first time. Superman turned into a symbol of a man of law and a tool for the government, while Batman was a man of justice and ethics who supported the people. Borders of ethics were being demarcated by new definitions. The gap between the people and government in the U.S. had put two traditionally popular superheroes at loggerheads. After the collapse of the Soviet Union in the 1990s, the U.S. gained huge global power with its interferences in many countries like Panama, Somalia, and Iraq. It turned into an arrogant power. With its unnecessary wars and bloodletting in different parts of the world, it turned the American dream into a nightmare. The nightmare was revealed in the comic stories about superheroes. In 1992, something happened that was unprecedented. The DC company killed Superman in a battle against a villainous character in Doomsday. His death was a symbolic demise of the American dream. In Marvel, the same thing happened for Spider-Man. He fought with several evil characters that were cloned after him. Evil shadow of popular characters formed a new character and got distant from their bodies. Now you could tell the facade and the inner workings of the U.S. apart. After what happened to the government and the superheroes, people wondered if superheroes should represent ethics or if they could sometimes make mistakes. Should they serve as role models for others or an answer to the audience who are inclined to resort to violence? The final days of the 1990s were peaceful and everything was ready for a turn of the century. But it was the calm before the storm. The most suspicious development was George Bush winning the presidential election.
The United States is the president of every single American.
Hijacked planes smash into and destroy New York's tallest buildings. Both towers of the World Trade Center collapse with thousands trapped.
September 11th, 2001, and the terrorist attacks was terrifying on a grand scale. Many people blame the undercover powers in the U.S. for such crisis. The 9/11 attacks left American society in terror. The superhero-making companies were not an exception. Everyone is scared of an invisible enemy who can inflict harm at any moment. At that time, Bush waged the Afghan War under the pretext of the fight on terror, and in 2003, he deployed the U.S. Army in Iraq. The news about the gruesome U.S. prisons and secret places in the world, including in Iraq, were headline stories. Fear from terror made the conditions for the U.S. obscure. Distrust was prevalent throughout society. Terror became the key word in the U.S. media. The situation permeated into the world of superheroes. Terrorists infiltrated into the world of superheroes, and the superheroes realized that the main enemy was one of their friends who betrayed them.
Marcos.
That period ended after the Avengers were torn apart and it cast a shadow of fear in the world of Marvel. The story of the Avengers, Civil War, is about that period. In the mid-21st century, the Civil War is about the cooperation between the superheroes and U.S. government. Their yawning gap with Iron Man on the one hand and Captain America on the other in a confrontational stance. At the end of the story, Captain America surrenders in order to save the government. After Captain America gets arrested, an unidentified assailant shoots him and assassinates the captain. In the story, it's shown that the U.S. and one of its main symbols were the victims of insurmountable terror and insecurity. It gives the thumbs up to continue the alleged war on terror.
Barack Hussein Obama.
In 2008, Barack Obama succeeded Bush and inherited a war.
President to the United States faithfully.
The comic companies kept making stories about terror, and that year, in the ending of the DC story, the evil forces prevailed. Until that time, superhero comics were part of people's lives for about 70 years. During all those years, they tried to fully reflect the U.S. society with all of its failures and shortcomings. But now, the border between good and evil had become fuzzy. Actually, the U.S. had caused it because of its global policies. Now, once again, Americans were waiting for a superhero to rescue them from that situation. The economic turnover of DC and Marvel was so high that they decided to step into the realm of movies as well. After 2000, the movies were being made at a faster pace. In mid-2010s, The Avengers became the best-selling movies in the history of the movie industry. In 2019, the fourth episode of the series, Avengers Endgame, became the best-selling movie in the history of cinema. The movie unveiled an evil character named Thanos. The supervillain was born in 1973 in the Iron Man comic book. He's the most powerful being in Marvel, who defeated many superheroes like Avengers, Guardians of the Galaxy, the Fantastic Four, and X-Men many times. Thanos loves nothingness. He collects gems of power from across the world and destroys half of the people in the world. But the concurrence of Thanos' revival with coming to power of an autocratic president once again pushes the idea that comic characters fulfill the unattainable U.S. dream. For a country that doesn't have a very rich history, the superheroes have created a condition so they can continue living in the mirage. The U.S. has passed many tough conditions thanks to the superheroes and has calmed the public opinion through various means throughout history. But today, the crisis hit American society has become several folds more. The image of the American dream isn't beautiful, sharp, and tempting any longer. Now the question is, can the superheroes that the government has always turned to in tough times save America? Now, everyone knows that superheroes do not die, but they turn into different forms under certain circumstances.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
الإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, salam. And welcome to this episode of today's special. Dear brothers and sisters, on this episode of today's special, we're going to speak about the Islamic Revolution and its achievements. Be with us. Today is Wednesday, 13th of Rajab, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 19th of the month of Bahman, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and 8th of February, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We start this episode of today's special by recitation of chapter Az-Zumar, verses 11 to 13.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل إني أمرت أن أعبد الله مخلصا له الدين
Say, O Muhammad, indeed, I have been commanded to worship Allah, being sincere to Him in religion.
وأمرت لأن أكون أول المسلمين.
And I have been commanded to be the first among you of the Muslims.
قل إني أخاف إن عصيت ربي عذاب يوم عظيم.
Say, indeed I fear if I should disobey my Lord. The punishment of a tremendous day.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy
Quran.
It demonstrates a significant point pertaining to the formative side of education, namely, any educator and leader is supposed to be forerunner in acting upon the injunction of his school. He's supposed to be the first believer in his own doctrine, the most assiduous individual, and exceed others in making sacrifices such that others trust his sincerity and regard him as a role model in all matters. It is thus clarified that the Prophet is the forerunner of total submission to divine will.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Bahman presents
today's special.
We present you another episode of today's special under the title of Islamic Revolution and its Achievements. On the 22 of Bahman, 11th of February 1979, Imam Ruhollah Khomeini returned to Iran to guide the triumphant Islamic Revolution and found the world's first Islamic Republic in contemporary history. When it became clear that Imam Khomeini was serious about a modern, forward-looking Islamic society that would radically break with Western political philosophy and its imperial world order, Western observers predicted that the Islamic Republic would be a short-lived experience. They quickly set about trying to ensure that their doomsaying would be fulfilled. But the Western strategy failed to stop the emergence of an axis of resistance in Iran. Today, that axis is getting ever stronger in Yemen, Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq. Sooner or later, the inevitable withdrawal of imperial forces from West Asia will clear the way for regional countries to achieve genuine independence and Islamic governance.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. This is Ali, and we are going to talk about the Islamic revolution in Iran and its achievements for more than four decades. On the eve of the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic revolution, the outcome of Iran's uprising against the US-backed rule of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi is a hot topic of discussion among Iranians. We're going to talk about the achievements and successes of the revolution in the past four decades in various sectors. One of the achievements of the Islamic Republic is freedom from imperialism. Independence was another demand of the Iranian nation in the revolution. This stemmed from the fact that the former regime was fully dependent on the US and it took no decision without the Washington's information beforehand. Other countries like Britain, France, and Germany were also complicit with the US plundering the resources of Iran. Even the fabricated regime in Tel Aviv was engaged in looting the resources of the country. This was very humiliating and the nation could not tolerate it. The Islamic Revolution became a role model for other nations who seek to come out of the yoke for domineering powers and determine their affairs independently. Now, the Islamic Republic of Iran, relying on the votes of people, administers the country without foreign interference. And this has infuriated the Western colonists, especially the great Satan, the US. Plus, Iran continues taking independent stances strongly in accordance with its national interests in support of the oppressed and downtrodden people in the world.
In the month of Bahman, the month of Islamic Revolution, be with today's special.
And the list of achievements of the Islamic Revolution in the field of health and wellness were reached to increasing the number of hospitals and medical centers. At the end of Pahlavi regime, there were about 558 medical institutions with 57,927 beds in the country, which was considered an unsuitable statistic based on the country's population. While in the fourth decade of the Islamic Revolution, primary health care, PHC, has been associated with improving coverage of 100% of the urban population and more than 94% of the country's rural population. At the same time, the establishment of a healthcare network system as a global model has taken place with more than 18,000 health centers and 5,000 healthcare centers. This care has been created by increasing the number of medical centers and hospitals, and in this regard, we can see the distribution of hospitals in different provinces and the observance of health justice in all parts of the country.
The explosion of light in the modern age of ignorance with the support of Islam. The Islamic Revolution.
The This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, Iran Islamic Revolution, Achievements of Four Decades Free from Imperialism. Dear brothers and sisters, independence was another demand of the Iranian nation in the revolution. This stemmed from the fact that the former regime was fully dependent on the U.S. and it took no decision without the Washington's information beforehand. Other countries like Britain, France, and Germany were also complicit with the U.S. in plundering the resources of Iran. Even the fabricated regime in Tel Aviv was engaged in looting the resources of the country. This was very humiliating, and the nation couldn't tolerate it. The Islamic Revolution became a role model for all other nations who seek to come out of the yoke of domineering powers and determine their efforts independently.
Islam was the path of the Imam. Many of us may think that, well, we are Muslims, and Imam was a Muslim. The path of Imam was Islam. We also follow Islam, so that is the end of the story. But this is not the end of the story. When we say that the path of the Imam is Islam, we need to understand that what Islam was Imam believing in. If yesterday we used to see it was enough for a person to say that I am a Muslim, today it is no longer enough for a person to say that I am a Muslim. Rather, what is important today, equally important, is that what version of Islam are we following? That is very important. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salam, in one of his letters to Malik al-Ashtar, Imam says that, oh Malik, this Islam as a religion, sometimes this Islam becomes enslaved. It becomes the slave of other people in the hands of the evil-minded people. When this Islam is enslaved, it can never give rise to people who are free-minded, who think of freedom and who are independent. In the same way, Imam al-Khomeini, he diagnosed an important problem in the Muslim Ummah. And that was that the version of Islam that was prevalent in the Islamic Ummah was not the correct version of Islam. And he himself classifies Islam into two categories. He says that there is one Islam which is the genuine Islam, and there is another Islam which is the fake and the counterfeit version of Islam. The genuine Islam is the Islam of Muhammad, is the Islam of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And any other Islam, any other version of Islam which is apart from this, Imam terms it as the American Islam. This is the word that Imam himself uses. So Imam, according to the thought of the Imam, we have two versions of Islam. The genuine Islam and the American Islam. In the last 50 years of his life, Imam al-Khomeini, he actually, in his words, in his speeches, in his writings, his concern and his aim was to explain and expose that what this pure Islam is and what this genuine Islam is and how does it differ from the counterfeit version of Islam.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That is the end of this episode of today's special. We leave you in Allah's blessings. Fi amanallah.
Ah! Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.